morning as we work our way through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. By far, one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament. Chapter 15 of Genesis, by far, one of the most important chapters, as we will see today. Someone call the air tower. You know it's good when it's rumbling your feet. Genesis 15, we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of the house of Eliezer of Damascus?" And then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is this my heir? And behold, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, 'This one is not your heir, but the one in whom comes from your own body shall be your heir.' And then he brought me outside, and he said, 'Look towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he," Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our day, and we ask that you bless now our time in your word, Lord, and it would accomplish what you will. Lord, in our hearts today, different people here, different issues, we ask, Lord, for your hand as the good physician to mend the brokenhearted, to build up those, Lord, who are, Lord, they're just broken today, and that the word, as we read, would refresh them and encourage them. So thank you, Lord, for our time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at verse 1, then we'll get into a lot of this. But remember last week, as we were looking at Melchizedek and Bera, king of Sodom, and that Abraham had done battle against those four other kings. But now all of that is gone. Melchizedek's gone. All of the other kings that were helping him are gone. And so you can understand verse 1 here when it says, "I am your shield and your great reward." Not just that, but don't be afraid, Abraham, of these things. So let's pick it up, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.'" Now, all through the book of Genesis, we have been going through first mentions. So this is the first time doctrine is used or words are used in the Bible. Are you ready for your highlighter day? There is a ton of them today. That is why this chapter is so important. As we will see, it is important for us in the New Testament as well as Christians, because we're going to go to three different places in the New Testament that quotes this section. Do you think it's important? If you're taking note, this is the first time the word is used, word of the Lord. That's the first time. This is the first time the word vision is used. The first time do not be afraid is used. The first time shield is used. And the first time believe in verse 6 is used. And the first time the word accounted. It's an accounting term for our righteousness. All of that. And then this huge verse 6, which is a doctrinal truth that the New Testament writers are going to pick up for us today. But it says, "Now after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward.'" Again, God now comes to Abram in a personal appearance. All through the Old Testament, God reveals himself in different ways, sometimes by an audible voice, sometimes by a personal appearance. We'll see some of that next time. But oftentimes in a vision, or even an angel might arrive and show you. Perhaps it's by scripture, a prophet, but here we see it is a vision that Abraham receives. And the vision is great because now it's the Lord coming to, please note with me, to Abram. He is in a place, obviously, when God says, don't be afraid, what does that tell us? Somebody's afraid. So if somebody is afraid at that moment and he now comes to, I'd like you to highlight that he came to Abram. I mean, look, if you highlight the whole verse, you could do that. But the idea is that you highlight these specific words. And this is always important to us, is that God often shows up just at the right time. Now, we might not think that, but he knows what you need at the time. And as we will see, God's word is so rich for us, it will help us through this. And so he tells him, again, do not be afraid. Why? Again, because he is afraid, and now he is alone. But now what the Lord says is, I want you to remember that I am your protection, I am your shield. We put a lot of trust in this world in so many different things, do we not? Sometimes they're not the right thing to put our trust in. And the best thing that we can do is, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But notice Abraham. By the way, did you read ahead and you went to yourself, wow, Abraham's a little bold. And this is what's interesting to me, because God calls Abraham his friend. It's almost like you have two friends going back and forth here. But note with me his boldness. I don't think I would have said this, but Abraham does. But Abram said, Lord, I mean, can you believe what he says? What will you give me? What do you mean? You just went to Egypt. By the way, wrongly, God protected him. He came out of Egypt with great spoil. He just defeated this enemy, these four kings. He did all of this. And so he says, look, I have everything. Let me paraphrase what he's saying. Lord, I have all these things that you've given me, but I have no son. Now, remember, we live in a totally different culture than they did. The heir to pass it on, especially land or promises or inheritance, is a huge deal. So to be able to pass that on, he simply says, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is his servant, Eleazar, and he's from Damascus. He's a foreigner. And so then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So he is bringing something up to the Lord that the Lord knows. But again, Abram here is going through this journey, and he doesn't have all of Abram out of him, because he will soon be Abraham. And the reason why God hasn't done what he has done, because there's still Abram in him. And I need you to hear this. It's the same thing in our life. We hear God say something to us, but it doesn't happen on our time. It's because there's still refining that is going on. And so it says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who comes from your own body shall be your heir. So the promise here is repeated again to Abram for clarity and certainty that it will not only happen, but it is very specific in what it will happen. Now, I need you to make a note here. It's not going to happen for the next 15 years. We've already done 10 years. So the total elapse of time between the promise of the descendants to Abram when it started to when it actually happens is 25 years. That's called a refining process. That's a lot of Abram getting out of Abraham. until we can get to that place. But next to this verse, just write, it's 15 years more away. Again, no wonder why the writer to the Hebrews says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who walk through faith and patience and inherit the promise. Again, we need faith and patience to inherit God's promise. How many of you are patient? I don't believe it for a second. We are all impatient. We say that, and then, right, we're in line, and it's been 3 minutes, and you're like, I thought this is the modern world. I can get food in a minute, or something doesn't transpire. How? And we often have, I'll just be the sinner in the room. How about that? I don't like waiting for things, and if you're Abraham, and you've got all of this wealth and all of these servants and everything, and God told you you're going to have a kid, how impatient are you? Then, next week, what do you do when you're still waiting? Oftentimes, we then want to help God out. And just so you know, God doesn't need our help. But I need you to hear this because God reiterates this. Now, we already know that Abraham is old. We already know that his wife is old and that his wife is barren. But God explains exactly what he means in this promise to Abraham. He meant that it's not a spiritual descendant who will inherit the promise, speaking of Eliezer, his servant, but it is actually his flesh and blood descendant, something, listen, that is currently impossible on the human scene, human realm. It's completely impossible. Great. But is it impossible for God? No. And this is what he is going to teach Abraham and Sarah. So, and then he brought him outside in verse 5, and he says, look towards heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6, this is what you need to highlight. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now we get to one of the most important verses in all the Bible. Again, this foundational truth, we're going to turn to them, is repeated 3 times in the New Testament to show that righteousness is reckoned. This is an accounting term. I thought you might have thought that reckon was a southern term. Oh, it is. But to reckon something is an accounting term, to mark something down. So, this is now going to be put on his account, his ledger. And so he believed in the Lord. When Abram trusted in God, specifically in God's promise to him, speaking of the descendant leading to Messiah, then God accounted this belief to Abram and accounted it him to as righteousness. There are essentially 2 types of righteousness. There's righteousness we accomplish in our own effort, and then righteousness accounted to us by the work of God when we believe. And since none of us can be good enough, have you figured that out, and can accomplish perfect righteousness, then we must have God's righteousness accounted to us by doing just as Abram did, which is believe in the Lord. Let's go to our 3 places and make note of them. Let's first go to Romans chapter 4. Now, this point, as you will see, keeps coming up because the New Testament writers want us to understand that it is belief believing God, even though that we don't have it all figured out. I'm believing God. Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So, when we're talking about accounting in the life of a believer, do you believe that? And if you do, that he is coming again, he has paid the penalty for our sin, well, then Jesus marks that on your ledger. Note with me in Romans 4, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Now, the writers here in these three sections are going to talk a lot about flesh versus the spirit. We would say religion versus relationship. For if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say, verse 3? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Again, Paul here is trying to tell us that there is a difference between the religious, working your way to God, or simply believing in him in his finished work upon the cross and the empty tomb. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Here again, Paul speaking to the Galatians. A lot of the Galatians are having issues. They want to go back. They want to revive the old systems and the old ways and bring that into Christianity. And he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before those whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of truth? Here's his point. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now let's turn lastly to James chapter 2. Hopefully you're seeing a theme here of Paul, and we'll see of James, of works versus our faith. And again, James here, chapter 2, the great faith and works chapter. He says, you believe, verse 19, chapter 2, you believe that there is one God. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, we're going to come back to that in a little bit. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saying, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And James adds at the end, I love this, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not just by faith only. And then he continues on. James' point, turn back now to Genesis as I clarify. James' point is, now that you have believed in God like Abraham, then there is going to be a demonstration of that in the works that I do after that I'm a believer. Not before. It's not, the works don't save me, but it is a proof of a changed life. And so we have here, back now in verse 6, he accounted to him for righteousness. Again, the faith that made Abram righteous wasn't so much in believing in God, it was believing God. And there is a difference in believing in God and believing God. We just read that the demons believe in. Are the demons saved? No, they believe. There's a lot of people that believe in God. They believe that Jesus was a good teacher, that he existed. He has many good things to teach us, but they don't believe that he is divine, that he himself is the Son of God. This is why John is writing what he is writing in his gospel that we're going through on Wednesday night, and how powerful John's gospel is to declare that Jesus is God and that he has authority to do what he is doing. And we need to believe God. That's it. Have a good day. Don't you just want to end there? That's it. It's not enough to believe in something. Would you? Let's wrap our head around this for a minute. So if the demons believe in God are not saved, then there must be something else that's important for us to have. And this is why God accounted to Abram and to us, I don't got it all figured out. I've never seen God. You know, some of these guys in the Old Testament, they have a great blessing of seeing the Lord. And Jesus even said that to Thomas. Don't you? Guys, this is one of my favorite things that I say all the time. He said to Thomas, great, you saw me and you believed. Great. But blessed are those who are going to come after you that will never see me and yet believe. We just spent last week remembering the empty tomb. There is an empty tomb in Jerusalem today. But I believe that statement that Jesus made, that when he does go away, he is coming back. It's just been a little bit longer. But God is long-suffering. Can I just say this? How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ just in the last 10 years? Aren't you glad he didn't come in the 1970s? Yes? Or before the pandemic? A lot of people have gotten saved through that craziness, through the world that we're living today. And it is God's long-suffering that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so there is a simple belief in God. I believe his promises for not only me and for my life, that he is coming again. Well, verse 7 says, and then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit? I love Abraham. A little too bold for me. Some people are a little bold. I don't think I would have said that to the Lord. I would have been pretty happy with what has already transpired up to this point. But he says, prove it. Okay. And so he said, He said, it just makes me laugh. I was reading this again, not only last night, this morning, and making myself laugh. Verse 9, so the Lord said to him, okay, bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. All right, well, what are you going to do with that? The Lord is like, go get these animals and bring them here. It took him a minute. He brought them back. And then he brought all of them to him. And he cut them into two down the middle and placed them each piece on the opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. The thing is, Abraham knows this. Now, guys, they do not have pen and paper per se. As a contract, I am amazed, anybody, when you buy a home, how many pages there are and how many signatures. I think the whole thing is a racket by the paper industry. It is amazing to me, literally, how many things that we are signing for that, right? But they didn't have that back then. This is their contract. This is the way they made a covenant, and it was... Are you ready for it? They cut animals in half, and you walk through it. Sounds like a great... I'm going to tell that to our lawyer next. See what happens. Hey, could you come by? I've got a three-year-old heifer, and I want you to walk by, and then we'll go through. But that's how it was. Again, the symbolism was plain. The covenant was so serious that it was sealed by blood. And then if it was broken, especially in this day, if the covenant was broken, the idea was let that same bloodshed be poured on me and upon my animals. When Abram had his doubts, the Lord here comes in and assures him. And he gives him a clear contract and a covenant here. I am making that with you. But I want you to note something as we go through this covenant. It is one-sided. It has really nothing to do with Abraham and what he is doing. It's all what God is doing. And I just want you, as we go through this, note what Jesus did for us. It's one-sided. He did the work. And what is our responsibility? Go back to verse 6. What is our responsibility in this covenant with Jesus? To believe. To believe. And then it says in verse 11, now when the vultures came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So listen, the point of that verse is there's an elapsed time. And I want you to pick up on that as we finish here on these last verses. Not only that, now the sun is going down, and a deep sleep falls upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now listen, I'm just requesting of the Lord a couple of things. Number one, never to have this kind of experience. Think about this. He says, by the way, be careful what you ask for. We wouldn't have this situation if Abram hadn't popped in a couple of times. Well, prove it. Show me. It's like, okay, here we go. You ready for it? You ready for some horror and some great darkness? Well, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them and they will afflict them. Please note with me, this is why this chapter is huge. For how long? 400 years. Also, the nation whom they serve, by the way, I want you to just write Egypt so you understand what we're doing here. He says, also, Egypt whom they will serve, notice what God says, I will judge. So, hopefully, maybe last week you watched Ten Commandments, right? Charlton Heston, you've seen the things that are happening. The children of Israel don't need to cry out. They do, Exodus 1 tells us, and the children have cried out because of the rigor. But if they had read and known what God had spoken to them, they would know that God would bring that deliverer and that ultimately Egypt would be judged. And afterwards, they shall come out with what? great possession. That's exactly what happens in the Exodus. And now as for you, you will go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. But, oh, those buts in the Bible. But, in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'd like you to note with me that the Bible here is declaring that a generation is roughly 100 years. This is what he says. But in the 400th or the fourth generation, they shall return here again into the land of promise, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet done. Guys, we often feel like God owes us something. Like smooth sailing when we get saved. Or when we start to follow him more closely. Or when we are a part of ministry or a new work or marriage or just about anything new. But that's not often the case. Like Abraham, his descendants would have a rough go at it for the next 500 years, which 400 of them is in Egypt. There is most likely going to be a delay in blessing. This is what God is saying. Now, I was thinking about that again last night. Think about Abraham. All he has asked for is what? An heir. And then God now says, your heirs are a bunch of knuckleheads. And they're going to be in bondage. And so think about that. There are often times in our life going to be a delay of a blessing. God uses that open time to refine and shape us into what he wants for our lives, not according to what we want. I mean, think about that. He wants it right now. Does Abraham want it right now? Yes. He wants his descendants right now. And God just told him, that's not happening. You're going to have them. By the way, you're going to die at a good old age. They'll bury you. But your descendants, whoo, is that going to be a rough time? And again, there is this delay blessing. Imagine hearing his family is going to end up in a foreign land, not even where he is now. I can't even imagine what Abraham is going through as he's hearing this. And this is where, people start oftentimes. They complain when it is not at the time that they want. Now, this is all applicable. The reason why I'm saying this portion is because it ties into next week. We often start complaining and the wheels start falling off because it's not going the way that we thought it should go. This is not according to my plan, Lord. Again, is this going how I thought about with my job or relationships or whatever that I just started out new? You see, what God is going to teach Abraham and us is that we need to surrender to God and to crucify the flesh. We need to walk through some dead carcasses from time to time and remember the promise that God has for us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can we thank you, Lord? God's not going to forget. He's not forgetting where you are. He's not forgetting the promises that he had made to you. Even if you had a vision like Abraham 25 years ago, and you knew 25 years ago God had this in store for me and what was going to happen for me. Guys, when we moved here, God showed me and gave not only me but my wife the desire to have some kind of conference center, retreat center. We have Arrowwood. We're building that. But that doesn't mean that it's happening, well, And then you got Wuhan labs opening up, right? COVID, and you got these. But there often is a delayed blessing. And rather than saying to the Lord, listen, I've had it with you. It's not on my time, and I'm going to just bail out. There is this longevity of trust that we have to have with God. And the promises that God gives us, he knows the desires of your heart. But oftentimes, he has to get Abram out so Abraham will come. He needs to get Jacob out so Israel can be there. Governed by God, that's what Israel says. Let's finish up. I'm past time here. And so it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through the pieces. So Abram got his vision of the Lord as he passes through, that it was like a smoking oven and a burning torch. But on that same day, please highlight verse 18 again. On that same day, the Lord made this covenant with Abram, saying to you and your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. They have a lot of land that God blessed them. They don't currently have that land. That ultimately will be fulfilled later. And to the Kenites and to the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, all the ites in the land. This, God says, is your land. It is Israel's land by, please note with me in verse 18, by covenant. It is a one-way covenant. It has nothing to do with what Israel does or does not do. It is the promise that God made to Abraham. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to help us, Lord, through these times of delay or pause, where we can often feel very frustrated that things are not happening in our time or how we want it to go. And so, Lord, that you would just touch our hearts and that we would trust in you with all things. Again, Lord, even when we don't think it's going our way. But in the end, you do work all things together for good to those who love you. So thank you, Lord, for your word and for your promises and your covenant with us. Bless the rest of our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, worship this last song together. The men and women will be up in the front to pray with you. The Lord bless you. Wednesday night, the Gospel of John. Let's worship.